So we're going to look at this question this morning about the real Jesus, Jesus, and even in a secular society like ours, when Christianity seems to be facing more and more sort of social marginalization, there is still something popular about the name Jesus. But the idea of Jesus. The danger is that while the Bible teaches of Christ coming into this world to save a people and to transform us into his likeness, that we become more concerned and interested in forming a Jesus who is more like us. So rather than we being transformed to be more like him, we transform the idea of who Jesus is to make it more acceptable, perhaps, and more in keeping with what we want. So this question, who is Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? Is a very important question, because the idea of who Jesus is can be easily an idea that we mold who we would like Jesus to be, and the Jesus we end up with is a Jesus of our own making. Indeed, a Jesus who strangely looks more and more like the man or woman you see in the mirror every morning. So I want us to think, first of all, about some false ideas about Jesus, and then think about some biblical truths about who Jesus is. If there is this danger of a false idea of who Jesus is, false Christs arising, what are some of those false ideas in our culture? And I want to think with you about some of those false ideas. One idea would be a sort of guru Jesus. The Jesus who existed in human history, but who is not nearly as radical and life-changing as the Jesus you meet in the Gospels. The guru Jesus is a winsome supernatural figure, but he's a person who fits alongside other winsome supernatural figures like Buddha or Muhammad or Vishnu or all sorts of others. A safe Jesus who only tells us good, affirming things about ourselves and doesn't bother us with this dangerous talk about the kingdom of God. Matthew 24, Jesus speaks about the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there's this problem with the guru Jesus. Not only does he defy the claims of Jesus himself, but he doesn't deal with this life-transforming, life-changing biblical truth of the gospel and the kingdom of God. It doesn't meet the real needs of your heart this morning and of human experience. It doesn't really deal with the problem of sin and evil. It doesn't really deal with a hope for personal and cosmic renewal. Or we could say there is the red letter Jesus. Now, I've spoken about this to the boys and girls already. Here's a Jesus that perhaps we're all at times tempted to embrace. The Jesus where we only take seriously the words of Jesus in the Gospels that are marked out by Bible publishers in red letters. And what's convenient about that idea of Jesus, that in the minds of some, he replaces the God of the Old Testament with a more peaceful, non-confrontational, non-controversial Jesus. And he's certainly more likable than that Apostle Paul, who doesn't understand 21st century culture. But there's this big problem with this idea of a red letter Jesus. Jesus, in a red letter Bible, declared his absolute solidarity with the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke of coming to fulfill all that the Old Testament had promised. He spoke about an unbreakable Bible, not abolishing one iota or jot of the law. And if you accept the inspiration of the Bible, you have to say that it's not just the letters of Jesus in red that form that Bible, but the whole of the scriptures, because the Lord Jesus himself spoke about all the scriptures actually pointing to him. And even when you read these red letters in red letter Bibles, Jesus said some very controversial things about the need to repent, about the need to be saved, about the coming kingdom of God, about heaven, and even about hell. So, not a guru Jesus, not a red letter Jesus, not what we might call a British Jesus, a Jesus who fits the social norms of the UK. A Jesus who, if we would only follow him, would take us back to the glory days of a British nation. This Jesus looks very different from the real Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't point us this morning back to the 1950s or 1850s. He points us forward to the kingdom of God, to heaven, and to Zion, and a new heavens and a new earth. Not just interested in taking the UK back to a perceived time of bygone values, but one who lived, died, rose again to renew the entire world from the curse of sin. We are not looking this morning to build Jerusalem in England's green and present land. We're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that British Jesus disappoints because he might offer some satisfaction in short-term victories, but he doesn't give us this radical change that the kingdom of God brings. No, not a British Jesus, not a liberal Jesus. There's a Jesus who's become a mascot for progressive social causes. A Jesus who is definitely anti-capitalist, but who has very little to say about salvation and sin. A Jesus who's interested in good causes, but not a saviour who's given a name because he'll save his people from their sins, saviour from sin and death and hell. Now, the message of the kingdom is good news. But Jesus' coming wasn't the first advent of Karl Marx or some social figure. Jesus comes to establish a new covenant between God and his people through his own life, death, and resurrection. And the Jesus of the good cause, that's a very paltry agenda compared by with a worldwide renewal, cosmic renewal, promised by Jesus at his second coming. Or there's the prosperity Jesus. This is a very big problem in some countries and in some parts of this country too. A Jesus who promises a wealthy and prosperous life. A Jesus who's popular in the wealthy suburbs of the West, but who is strangely discomforting to the threadbare or even persecuted existence of many Christians around the world this morning. Prosperity, Jesus, is a big danger. Preying on the poor to collect money and causing disappointment and ruin when the promised prosperity doesn't arrive. The real Jesus doesn't promise private jets and an extravagant lifestyle. He does offer salvation and the presence of God in sometimes a difficult, a self-denying faithfulness in a fallen world. And what's more, the Christ of the Bible offers a much better future than the future of earthly bling Not a prosperity Jesus. Not a post-church Jesus. The post-church Jesus says to you, you can worship without all the trappings of church. But Jesus speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who convicts you this morning of sinfulness, the Spirit who enlightens your understanding, the Holy Spirit who illuminates your spiritual darkness, the Holy Spirit who teaches you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who shows you your need of a Savior, the Holy Spirit who moves you into repentance and faith, and then the Spirit who baptizes you into the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. There's no fruitful path of faith outside the community of faith. Or even a best friend, Jesus. Sometimes the best friend, Jesus, is the Jesus of evangelical culture or songs. He hints at the Jesus of the Bible, who is a friend of sinners. But the best friend, Jesus, of some modern evangelicalism, and certainly some songs, sounds more like an ex-boyfriend than the Jesus of the Bible. A Jesus who's needy and clingy. A Jesus who has no connection to the whole weight of 2,000 years of church history. A light, fun Jesus, detached from the King of glory and righteousness and peace. A best friend Jesus who approves of our lifestyles and behaviors and is safe. But a Jesus who's not an anchor in any storm. A Jesus who allows us to ignore the daily practice of repentance and faith, forgiveness and holiness, the Spirit's sanctifying work. Now, as we look at some of those ideas, I hope you can see that while there may be in much of what people think about when they think about Jesus, there may be a glimpse of the real Jesus. But you just focus on one of those aspects, and there are many others we could look at. Where are we going to find the heart of the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? A Jesus who allows us to shape him into what seems attractive to us. It's actually a spiritual dead end. We find real joy, solid joys, lasting treasures, not in the Jesus of our imagination, not in the Jesus of pop culture, but in surrendering our hearts in faith and repentance and worship to the Jesus, the real Jesus of the Bible. So while there are false ideas about Jesus, let's look also at something of what the Bible tells us this morning about the real Jesus. When Jesus spoke about false Christs coming, false prophets coming who would deceive many, let's be aware that there are those who put their trust in false or imaginary Christs who cannot save them. I'm sure you recognize this morning that liberal theology and the cults have a Jesus who is different from the Jesus of the Bible. But can you describe the real Jesus? Many British people cannot describe the real Jesus. So a recent survey showed that though there were quite a number who would call Jesus the Son of God, the number who would say Jesus is God was much lower. So it's important for Christians to be aware and certain and have their trust based in a Jesus who accurately reflects the biblical truth so that we're not deceived. And certainly if we don't know the real Jesus, we can't introduce him to other people. So I'm saying our basic beliefs about Jesus can be divided into three categories, connected actually to today's, which still people in a largely secular culture like ours, people still are often aware of certain celebrations. So, for example, at Christmas time, many people are still aware this has got something to do with Jesus. And we say to people, this Christmas celebration has got something to do with the incarnation, the birth of Jesus to a virgin mother, a Jesus who's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that though Jesus was a human being because he was born of a mother, he was also God, the creator of the world. The creator of the world he entered. So the amazing thing, but true, is that while Jesus was a baby, his mother Mary held and rocked the one who had created her. And God's nature and human nature coming together in one person, Jesus. That's called the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. God becoming a man. So Jesus' name helps us to understand who he is. The Lord saves. He's given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And I'm saying this morning, the Bible is saying to you that it's only Jesus who can be your savior, because he's the only person who's ever lived who was fully God and fully man in one person. Now, it's not hard to recognize that the Jesus of the New Testament was a real man. He was conceived in his mother's womb. He grew up. He learnt. He developed. He got tired. He slept. He was tempted. He did everything that a human being would do, except he did not sin. But he was a real man. He even died. And if Jesus was not a man, he could not have suffered and died. If Jesus were not a man, his righteous life could not take the place of your sinful life. He could not have been your substitute. If he were not a man, Jesus would not qualify to be the priest who offers eternal salvation. So the humanity of Jesus is essential to the gospel. But the Jesus of the Bible, which is why he's not a guru Jesus, is not simply a man. He's also the eternal God. So Jesus makes this claim about himself. Even in a red letter Bible, you'll see this claim of Jesus where he himself said, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, the Jews took up stones to try to put him to death, because they understood he was claiming to be equal with God. And did Jesus tell them, no, you misunderstand me. I'm not really God. No, he didn't do that. Jesus knew that their interpretation of what he was saying was accurate. Their response was wrong. But they understood he was claiming to be equal with God. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming to be the self-existent God. The one who calls himself I am. In Exodus 3. And again, the Jews tried to stone him, put him to death, when he made such a claim. And not only did Jesus make divine claims, he performed divine acts while he was on earth. He claimed to forgive sins. He raised the dead. He granted forgiveness. He healed the sick. He did things only God can do. And you see, there's this. If Jesus were not God, then his death on the cross could not be of infinite value. How can Jesus' death be spoken about as Jesus being the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world? If he were not God, he would not have the power to save us. But because he is God, says the Bible, he has the power to save you this morning, if you will come to him in faith. Yes, he's a true man, so he can be our substitute. But he's also fully God to have the power to save an infinite number of people, a great number that no man can number them all, like the stars of heaven, out of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, who come to him in faith. We should honour Jesus as God, which is something Jesus himself spoke about. He said, all should honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. So Christianity is based not only on the teachings of Jesus or the actions of Jesus, but on the unique person of Jesus. He's not just the teacher about salvation, saying, I've come to show you the way. He says, he himself is the Saviour. I am the way, said Jesus. You need a God-man this morning to be your Saviour. So at the time of a Christmas celebration, we are reminded of the truth of the incarnation, God becoming man. Now, not so many people these days are aware, but on a Good Friday, there's still an awareness, and I've been surprised at this in London, more here in London than perhaps in Sheffield, where I was before. A Good Friday is a reminder of the day when Jesus was crucified. When he died, the Bible says Jesus took our sins to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin that we can be forgiven. God's holiness and justice required a penalty be paid for sins. That penalty is death. Until the penalty is paid, God cannot have this restored, reconciled relationship with people like you and me. And all through the Old Testament in the Jewish sacrificial system, there was a picture of what the Messiah would come and do. But the Bible says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. As those animal sacrifices were offered up to God, people were saved by faith as they looked to the coming, final, ultimate sacrifice in the person of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. They were forgiven as they looked forward in faith to what the Saviour would do. And the benefits of what Christ did on the cross reached back, as it were, to those who are looking for the Messiah to come. And as we live now on the other side of the cross, as we recognize what Jesus accomplished, we are saved by, in faith, embracing, yes, who he is, but what he accomplished by his death of the cross. Nobody can look at Jesus' death and say that sin is not serious. Jesus died to provide the basis for our forgiveness. The justice of God, the seriousness of sin, required a greater sacrifice than the sacrifices of bulls and goats and animals. We've sinned against an infinite God. That brings an infinite guilt, which is why Jesus can only be the sacrifice, because he qualifies. He is God. Because he's God, his sacrifice has infinite value. And because he's man, he can represent us. He can die in our place as our substitute. So there are these two parties, God and human beings. And as the mediator, Lord Jesus has to represent both parties. As God, he represents God to man. As man, he represents man to God. So by representing both sides, Jesus brings God and man together. As though he brings God's hand and man's hand and brings them back together. His work on the cross reconciles us to God. And at Easter time, well, for many people, Easter now is just a time for Easter eggs. But actually, Easter says a great deal about new life. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, 3 days after he'd been crucified, his resurrection, and Easter is a reminder of this, shows that it's Jesus who has power over sin and death and the devil. He took our death and he conquered it with life. And because he was victorious, we can be too. So when Jesus said to the Jews once, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews thought he was talking about the temple that Herod built. The Gospels explain that Jesus was actually talking about his own body. So all the Gospel writers record that after 3 days, Jesus' tomb was empty after he'd been buried in it. And the tomb was empty because he had been raised from the dead. Jesus showing himself to the disciples saying, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. His victory over sin and death and hell. That his resurrection, says the Bible, proved that claim that Jesus made who he was, the God-man. The claim that Jesus made that he'd come to give his life as a ransom for many was proved to be true. God raising him from the dead to give him victory, which sets him apart from any other religious leader who's ever lived. And Jesus' resurrection gives you the assurance this morning by trusting in him that you can be forgiven and you will be raised from the dead to glory too. So the Christian hope is based on these great facts that the Bible declares to us. Who Jesus is at his incarnation, the God-man. The cross, because the cross is not just a theory, is it? The cross is a fact. This great fact of history. Who is it that is dying upon that cross? The Bible tells us, 'tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. That's who's dying. And dying not for his own sins, but for ours. And so this morning, we yield to Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. If you haven't yet yielded to Jesus Christ and his rightful claim on your life, I'm saying to you that you need to turn to him in repentance and in faith. As John, who was an eyewitness of who Jesus was, writes about that claim on your life this morning. The Bible says to you, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Who Jesus is, it's rooted in the Bible and in these great celebrations still in our society that perhaps some have a vague awareness of. The Bible wants us to be reminded this morning, Jesus' incarnation, who he is, his death on the cross, that substitute, the sacrifice for sin, his resurrection from the dead. I'm saying if you've never trusted in that real Jesus before, I'm urging you, I'm encouraging you, I'm saying to you this morning, look to him, cry out to him in faith. And even if you've come with your doubts and fears and you say, Lord Jesus, show me who you really are. If you come honestly, repentantly, seeking God, he will not turn you away. Let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. We thank you that there are many here who can say it was for my sake. We thank you that Jesus is the sinless Son of God who died and rose again that we might be forgiven of sins and restored back into a right relationship with God. Lord, we confess this morning it was our sins that took Jesus to the cross. So teach us what it means to turn from a life that's built around ourselves and to trust in this real Jesus who is Lord and Saviour. The one who can forgive us and give us eternal life. We thank you for those who trust in you. And we pray, Lord, that this message of the gospel, this good news, as it is made known here and in gospel churches all over this nation and in the nations of the world this morning, that there might be many who come to know and trust, believe in and entrust their lives to the real Jesus. The Jesus who can do a helpless sinner good. The Jesus who is Lord of glory. So hear us as we come this morning. Grant us your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn 226, which asks many times, who is he? And as we sing the hymn, we're going to, if you're using the hymn book, the verses 2 and 4, which are marked with an asterisk, are the verses we're going to omit. If you're following it on the screen, we'll sing it from the words that are up on the screen. Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Let's pray then. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.